choir, Bobby, and instruments. Now, for those of you who thought that with the calling of the new pastor, I would get on my horse and ride quietly away, I'm here to disappoint you. Because you see, I've got just a short period of time. I've got an unfinished canvas, and I'm going to be slinging paint in every direction. Because I'm a man on a mission. And my mission, and when I came here, was to help prepare us for this church's future. And that mission is continually mine. I'm working to build bridges that will help us as a congregation be ready to claim the future that God already has prepared for us. My deep conviction is that we have a lot to do to get ready for that transition. To be honest, I wouldn't mind blowing up a bridge or two if, in fact, those bridges of the past are what we might, as we get out in the desert and journeying in this transition to the promised land, we want to look back like the people of Israel. I'd like to blow those bridges up so there's no way for us to look back, but simply to look forward. And to steal a line from Martin Luther King, I've been looking over into the promised land. And I like what I see there. That promised land belongs to us as God's offering, but we must not and cannot limp into that future. So I'm going to say to you that in the calling of a new pastor, you accomplish the easy part. You got 10% of your work done, and now the other 90% of the future is in your hands, the congregation of First Baptist Church. There is work to be done. And today, as we honor our senior members for their contribution, that led me to that which is inevitably the theme for the church right now. What we need to be thinking about is acting and being a people of faith. Faith, as you read our text today, is that which looks forward. It gains lessons from the past, but it never dwells in the past. It has its mind and its heart set upon that which is before us. So if you and I sit down for a heart-to-heart conversation about the subject of faith, where would that take us? What do you have on your mind as you think about a walk of faith for this church and for your life as we head out into the future? Do you have immediate thoughts, personal thoughts about faith as they leap from your memory, of your own experiences and the experiences of this church, as you think about those senior members around you this morning who have influenced you, made you want to be here because you've looked to them and you have been guided by them, you have been inspired by them. As you think about them, what does that do to translate your journey out into our future? My guess is that your admiration for these stellar Christians comes out of the fact that they have put faith into action. They have, I know, made sacrifices. They have carried the torch. They have carried the weight. They have stood their ground. They have done the thing God asked them to do. They have practiced what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. As we look at their example, I immediately want us to turn to the text for this morning, which is that roll call of faith set before us. And there are some lessons here that we need to see as we think about our future. First of all, faith is not the product of human ingenuity. Now, that may sound so simple and so well understood, but it is not. You cannot and you will not ever be able to manufacture faith through human effort. Faith does not start by our working harder, people. It starts by our trusting more. It is a gift that comes from God. The disciples, you will remember, asked Jesus, "Lord, increase our faith." Now, there isn't a more dangerous prayer in all of the Bible than to take those words, make them our own, and genuinely attempt to live by them. Lord, increase our faith. We live in an era where most people will tell you that human effort can just accomplish anything that needs to be done on the face of this earth. But I'm going to tell you, the divine human connection cannot and will not come together because we suddenly decide we want a nice addition to our resume. If you interviewed people on the street, most of them would tell you very quickly that they are people of faith. Now, what do they mean by that? They mean that they are optimistic toward the future. They believe good things are going to happen out in the future. It doesn't mean that they have cast their future into the hands of God. It doesn't mean that they want for their life exactly what God wants for their life. It doesn't mean they see themselves as totally relying upon God to provide that future. Their definition of faith, when you begin a more intensive exploration, always has its origin in the powers of the human spirit. And that, people, is not the faith of the Word of God. Or maybe you might even say, well, I became a person of faith when I heard my saintly grandmother talk to me about Jesus or talk to me about God. I heard her pray or call my name in prayer, and that's when I became a person of faith. That isn't what biblical faith is. The matrix of faith in the Bible always centers in the heart of a gracious God. We can be grateful for the godly parents we've had and our grandparents. We can be grateful for the teachers who have influenced us. We can be grateful for the preachers and the mentors along the way. But if our faith is to bring us into redemptive relationship with Jesus Christ, then we must see that God, the gratitude belongs to God, that God has acted on our behalf to give us this gift that brings us this morning to worship Him. Paul confessed, for by the faith given to me, I bid each one of you. Explore, if you will, the subject of faith in Christian writing, and always you will find those who have come under the spell of the gospel are saying that it came to them. God presented them this opportunity, and they were fortunate enough to take what God offered to them. Why do I want to stress this so much? Because I believe with all of my heart. Are you listening to me? This is where we are straying farther and farther from the will of God, from the genuine faith of what the church should be built upon. We're moving more and more towards self-reliance. We want to do it ourselves. I ask myself often, where are the tears of repentance that belong on church altars? Where is the deep remorse that comes from an awakened sense of one's sinfulness? Where are the tears of gratitude that once accompanied the discovery that God was forgiving this lost child and welcoming him into the kingdom? Where is our God dependence? Are we too well stocked with what we have materially? Do we have too much reliance upon our own capacities and our own abilities and not enough on God? The efficacy of faith, by that I mean the reality, the genuineness of faith, the real substance of which Paul, the author of Hebrews, speaks this morning, is not found in faith itself. That which we hold. If that were true, then every religion of this world would have equal footing with Christianity. There would be no commissioning of Christians to speak out in other places. We would not need to evangelize because any and all expressions of faith would be equally acceptable to God. That is an ever-present temptation that is being preached in the streets of the land and sold to people everywhere as the new gospel of toleration among us. Let's just be respectful of everyone's expression of faith, and we'll all arrive at the same place in heaven. That might work well in the minds of the unredeemed, but it doesn't suit well with Jehovah God. And it must not be our thinking when we think about faith. And interestingly enough, you will find that those who come from other faith practices, when they come into this faith, they find what their hearts have been searching for. They find forgiveness. They find acceptance. They find that peace of mind and heart. I went back this week and I reread Martin Luther's Journey of Faith. You ought to take time to read it again for yourself. Luther was traveling along this open road as a young man, burdened about his relationship to God. Was it the right relationship? Would he be found acceptable on that day when he stood before the judgment throne of God? And just about that time it was happening, a violent thunderstorm came up and a clack of lightning came right next to Luther, and he was sorely shaken by it. In that moment of fear, he said to God, "I will follow you. I will become a monk." And he made that firm resolution, that vow before God. He committed to becoming a monk. That was his penance, to try to win that relationship to God. So against his family wishes, he entered into a monastery known as the Black Cloister as a new monk. But the restrictive life of being a monk, the spiritual labor that Martin Luther began to yield, did not lift the weight of sin from this man's shoulders. No amount of self-denial, no more discipline, more fasting, more praying, more reaching for the Holy Word produced saving faith in Luther. After 7 years in the monastery, he was asked to run a mission to Rome on behalf of the monastery. So he went there, all excited, all pumped up, full of expectation. He would be going to the holy, holy place. But when he got there, he was severely disappointed, for he found there a church that was deeply corrupted. Troubled more than ever now about his relationship, his quest for peace and satisfaction. He was making his way to the cathedral there, going up the sacred steps and doing as this was the custom, stopping at each step and kissing the step. In the midst of that burden that he was caring about, a relationship to God that was right, suddenly the words came to him, "The just shall live by faith." And he found himself asking, "Why in the world am I kissing these stones when it is relationship to God that I want?" Luther says, as he wrote in his own words, "It was as if the gates swung open and I entered into paradise." For all of Luther's labors, he was not able to win that relationship to Christ. But when God poured it down on him and gave him that, he had all he sought. In the Roman letter, Paul drew upon the experience of Abraham, as does the author of the Hebrew letter, to explain faith. Now listen to what he says. Abraham put his faith in God, and that faith was accounted to him as righteousness, for it was not through law that Abraham was given the promise. The promise that was made on the ground of faith in order that it might be a matter of sheer grace, for he, God, is the Father of all. I'm stressing this lesson of faith this morning because I want to remind us through our senior members that we must not start to rely on our labors to deliver this church into the future. It isn't more work we need, it is more God-honoring faith. Faith that knows and understands bitter tears of repentance for sins committed. It is faith that knows how to trust God to take leaps of faith and step in places that you may not be comfortable. But under the hand of God, when you go there and you stand there, you will find the peace that comes over you because you know you're where God wants you to be. When we try to reverse the process, everything gets confused. He is going to reward us, not for our labors, but for our faith. All glory, Lord, and honor rest upon the Heavenly Father. And the second thing I want to say very quickly to us is that faith is delivered in proportion to our understanding of the task. Faith is always tailor-made to fit the responsibility. Now, as long as we have our little life maintenance goals as a church or as individuals, you don't need a lot of faith. Don't be asking for great faith if you're going to stand where you are today and be willing to stand just in that place tomorrow. But faith means seeing where God wants us to be and realizing that is such a giant step forward from where we are that you have to grow a new mantle of faith. You have to step into something greater than what you are today. You have to say, God, I'm not comfortable with that. I can't do that on my own. And that's exactly where God wants us to be. Realizing that what He has in store for us is not little pint-sized maintenance responsibility. We're happy if we can just pay our bills. We're happy if we can keep our facilities maintained. We're happy if we can just get that debt paid off. And that seems to be our biggest goal, but that's not God's goal. God has a passion for the people of this community who are broken and in need. And that's the responsibility for this church as God gives us God-sized, God-honoring goals out into our future. And that is that to which I challenge you this morning. And as I close, notice I closed it up. God wants us, as His people, to put on the harness. Faith isn't faith, the Bible tells us, until it hooks itself up, steps into that harness, and goes to work. So it's not an option. It's not all God's work to do. When God presents us with faith, what God is doing is presenting us with an empowerment that says, I will put on the harness. I will become that humble servant of God. And wherever He leads me, whatever He asks me to do, whatever sacrifice I've got to make won't be a sacrifice. It'll be a joy to do what God is asking me to do. There remains before us the work to do. 90% of it is in our hands as God's people. Pray with me. Father, awaken us now to the place where You're leading us. Help us to realize, our Father, to get there, we must become a people who understand the nature of faith as a gift that You've bestowed upon us. And we must exercise that faith. You are not a small God. You're a great God. And the dimensions of Your greatness we can never reach. But we can move in that direction as we try to honor You in this fellowship in the days that are before us. Hear our prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen. The hymn is called A Hymn of Response. I trust and pray that if God has